Greetings in the name of Jesus. My name is Imad Audi, and I hope this message will bless your heart, challenge your mind, and draw you closer to Jesus.
You know, before I start, I thought to share with you this story. The story goes about a pastor who went out to dinner with some theologians. And as they sat in the restaurant on the table, this waiter comes with pink hair and, you know, the chain hanging off his pants and whatnot. And he comes to them and he sees them holding Bibles, you know, it's a pastor and theologians. And he says, "Hey, dude, you're a Christian?" And, you know, the theologians give him that look, assessing the pink hair, assessing the earring. And they don't answer. But the pastor says, yeah, we're Christian. He says, "Yeah, put it up here, man. I gave my life to Christ just 2 weeks ago and I'm a Christian." And the theologians just staring at him, and the pastor strikes up a conversation with him, and then when he's done, he takes the order and he goes. And then the pastor looks at the theologians and he says, "Well, it's better to have it and not to know what to call it than to know what to call it and not to have it." Did you catch that? It's better to have it and not to know what to call it than to know what to call it and not to have it. You know, we can sit and argue and debate about theological issues here and there and spend hours and days and weeks and months and years. But at the end of the day, all that matters is, do you have it? Do you have the Spirit? Do you have Christ in you? If not, then all the arguing will get us nowhere. Amen? In 2003, about 15 years ago, I gave my life to Christ. I became a Christian. I was born in a Christian home, but I never really believed in God and lived my own way. Eventually, 15 years ago, I gave my life to Christ, and I accepted that His Word is the inspired Word. The Bible is the inspired Word of God, and I opened it up, and I started reading. And one of the things I came across a month or so after I became a Christian was one of these verses, which I believe Howard referred to yesterday, at the end of the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 16, verse 17 and 18, and it says, "And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." As you can see, these are the words of Jesus. And as a young Christian, I was naive enough to take the Word of God literally. I know so many times we grow spiritually and we start spiritualizing the Word of God. Whatever doesn't fit, like what Howard said yesterday, when Jesus said, "You'll speak to the mountain and tell it move." Well, all the science behind how the mountain exists, He can't explain it scientifically how the mountain can be moved. So you spiritualize it. It's just a problem. Maybe financial problem or something like that. And any other thing, whether it's the Son of God, it doesn't mean Son of God. Whether God is one, it doesn't mean God is one. Whether Christ is in you, it doesn't mean Christ in you. Whatever it is. But at that time, I was naive enough to take the Word of God literally. And I'm proud to say that I'm still naive enough to take the Word of God literally. Amen? But I took that literally. And I still remember I was sitting at the edge of my bed and reading. Actually, no, I was sitting on the floor, leaning my back on the bed in my bedroom, and I was reading, and I came across these words, and I just stopped. And I read them again, and I had tears come to my eyes. I said, "Lord, I believe, but I can't see the signs. Lord, your people, this church that I just joined, I mean, they are the saints, right? I'm new on the picture. They are the saints, but I don't see the signs. I mean, did God really mean what He said? Can I believe what Jesus said? Can I believe what God said through His Son?" So many times we take every other avenue before we come to God. Now today, since it's my last talk, I have a lot of thoughts I want to share with you, so I'm going to try to pull them all in one talk, right? So we're going to look at three things. We're going to look at a story that shows us that if we are asking God for healing, if we have a problem, we want to receive healing, we want to receive a problem to our issue, I want us to look at this story and see what was needed. What that person in the story needed or what they had in order to receive that. And if you're a person who want to fulfill this, if you want to be that person who will lay hands on the sick and they will recover, if you want to be that person who will cast out devils in the name of Jesus, what is it that you need? I want to look at a story that will illustrate that too. And then at the end, I will share some thoughts to see where we are and how all these issues that are happening in our midst and our divisions, how all that plays in this picture. Yeah, so it's three different stories. Hopefully, they will relate. But the first story goes like this. And a certain woman, taken from Mark chapter 5, verse 25 to 29. And a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straight away the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. Now Luke tells us that she touched the border of his garment. If you actually picture the story of this woman, you know, she's a human being. She was born once upon a time. She was someone's daughter. She was someone's sister. And no doubt she had a happy childhood growing in her area. And probably she had dreams to grow up and get married one day and maybe have a child. Maybe have the Messiah come through her, because every daughter of Israel dreamed that she will give birth to the Messiah. Maybe that was her dream. But we know that at some stage in her life, we don't know when, she contracted an issue of blood. We're not told when, but we know that she had it for 12 years. It was a persistent issue. It wasn't for a week, for two, for months, for two, for a year. It was for 12 years. It was a persistent issue. Now, for us to better understand what this woman went through, we have to understand that the cultural setting that she was in, right? Now, Jesus met this woman in the streets of Capernaum. Capernaum was a heavily Jewish influenced city. So for us to understand what she went through, we have to understand how the Jews looked at her, right? Now, first of all, today, If a person is to have an issue of blood, it's bad, but it's not that bad. But back then, it was very bad. Because God said, the law said, when a woman has an issue of blood, she is to be separated. Because anything she touches becomes unclean. And if you touch anything she touched, you become unclean. That's in Leviticus 15, 19 to 28, and 19 to 28. So, her issue separated her from her family. She might have had a husband, she might have had children, she had parents, she had friends. Her issue separated her from all of them. Not only that, but culturally, back at that time, if you were sick, you were looked upon as if God is cursing you for your sin. You are a sinner. So culturally, you were looked down upon. Also, the Bible says that she spent all that she had at the physicians trying to get better. She was broke. She spent all the money that she had, and instead of getting better, she got worse. Her issue took away her life, separated her from her family, separated her from her loved one, made the whole culture look down at her. Not only that, but the Bible interestingly does not give us her name. As far as we are concerned, she is called the woman with an issue of blood. Have you ever tried to describe a person you forgot his name? Like let's say I'm talking to Howard and I'm telling him, remember that brother we met yesterday? He was wearing that black jacket, you know, or that woman wearing that dress, or that brother with the big nose, or whatever it is, right? Maybe some people will describe me as that. That's fine, no problem. God gave it to me. I didn't put it there, right? But the point I'm getting to is that this woman was described by her issue. In other words, her issue consumed her identity. It consumed her life. It swallowed up everything she was. It was a persistent issue. Now, you might not have an issue of blood. You might not have an issue physically. But each one of us in here, most of us, I would say, have an issue. We have some type of an issue that bothers us for a long time. I'm talking about an issue that you've been trying to shake for years, but you just can't shake, whatever that issue is. An issue that maybe separated you from someone you love, separated you from your family, separated you from your church, separated you from your partner, whatever it is. An issue of depression, an issue of sickness, an issue of health, a financial issue. An issue of personality, whatever it is, you have an issue. Maybe. Maybe God is speaking to you through it. You want to fix it, but you can't. You've been to the physicians. You've spoken to the pastor about it. You've spoken to your friends. You've spoken to your partners. They gave you remedies. They told you, you know, read this such and such chapter in the Bible. Read this chapter in such and such book. Pray this kind of prayer. I mean, you tried everything, but you just can't seem to be able to shake it off. It's there. It's plaguing you. It's consuming your life. It has taken over your identity. People now are referring to you by that issue. There comes this legalistic brother or legalistic sister. There comes this angry brother or this gossipy sister. Whatever your issue is, I don't know it. I need to know it. I do not need to know it. You know it. God knows it. You have an issue. You're trying to get over it for years. And now you're being called the woman with an issue of blood, whatever that issue is. If that is your case, then learn a lesson from the story of the woman with an issue of blood. You see, her health burdened her. Her culture shamed her. Her religion crippled her. Everything was going against her. But she was a woman of faith. If I may but touch him. Back then, it was shameful for a woman to come between men, let alone a woman that is cursed by God. But her culture did not stop her from coming to Jesus. Her religion forbade an unclean person to touch a prophet or a priest, let alone an unclean woman, to come in the midst of men, a crowd of men, to push herself to touch this Messiah. Her religion forbade her, but she stepped over her religion and she reached out to Christ. She was able to touch him with a different touch than everyone who was around him in the crowd was able to touch him. Her touch was able to draw out healing properties from this man of Nazareth. What about you? And what about me? Have you been able to touch Jesus? A healing touch. Have you been able to draw from him the healing power you need? You know, at that time he was walking with a crowd. I mean, what kind of a question you ask, Lord, somebody touch me? I mean, you're all right? Look at the crowd. Everyone was touching him, but not everyone was touching him a touch of faith. Are you touching him a touch of faith? I wonder, you know, I sometimes wonder, had Jesus came to that town 2 years earlier, would he have touched him? Had he come 10 years earlier, she only had the issue for 2 years, would she have went out to touch him? You see, faith is born at the point of human limitation. Earlier, she had means to fight this issue with. She had money. She could go to the physicians and they gave her remedies. They gave her hope. She had friends. She had family. She had maybe a husband or children or whatever it is, or parents that could encourage her, could uplift her spirits. But as the time passed, the physicians gave up on her. Her money ran out. Her parents had to step away. Her husband, if she had one, he couldn't touch her. Her children, if she had some, they couldn't hug her. Her friends were ashamed of her. With time, all the things she had to depend on dropped, disappeared. 12 years later, she was flat on her back looking up because she had no one else to trust to. She finally realized that the only answer to her issue is the Son of Righteousness. No one else. And so many times, we do the same thing. So many times we go here and there, we try this and that, we try everything and we leave God to last. And so many times God will allow a lot of bad things to come our way, not because He doesn't like us, not because He hates us, not because He wants to punish us, but because He wants to strip away all these things we are hanging on so we can realize there's nobody else to trust in but Him. Amen? So whether you're seeking physical, psychological, or spiritual healing, learn a lesson from this woman. Don't waste time. Don't waste 12 years seeking other remedies. There was only one answer for her. You see, finally she came to the realization that the Bible told her, the scriptures told her, but unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. Now, somebody told me yesterday, I didn't know, but I can't remember who it is. And beautiful what he said. The word wings there, the Hebrew word, if you look it up, it's the same word that is translated as borders of your garment. That explains why she went and touched the border of his garment. So she knew this promise, but she had money, she had physicians, she had parents, maybe husband, friends, whatever it is. But when they all disappeared, she finally went to the Word of God. And she grabbed hold of the promise. She grabbed hold by faith, the Word of God, and went to Him with no doubt in her heart. You got to understand what happened that day in her life for her to make that journey and to get there. You see, that day she went against everything she was taught to be right and proper. With every step she was climbing a mountain, with every step she was getting over a problem. The thought in her mind would have been saying, you can't come here among all these men, you're a woman. If I can just but touch him. You're a sinner, cursed and punished by God. If I can just but touch him. You have this issue for 12 years. You can't expect to be healed of it in one day. If I can just but touch him. The law says you are unclean. You can't touch a prophet if I can just but touch him. Why would Jesus even care about you? Why would he even heal you? If I can just but touch him. With every step, she's coming closer and she's overcoming a problem. She went against her culture, against her religion, against everything she was taught to be right and proper. Her faith led her against the tide. And she had an unwavering faith that led her to that man. And she went and touched him, and she was healed. The Bible says, do I have it there? And straight away the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. The Bible says straight away, it says immediately. I mean, you would think if she was been in it for 12 years, it will take her 12 years to get out of it, right? But now, not when it comes to divine healing. Straight away, immediately, she felt in her body, inside of her, she felt that something changed. Question. Do you think her blood-stained clothes were changed? No. Outwardly, she still looked the same to the people looking at her. Whoa, look at you. Ugly, disgusting. But on the inside, immediately, straight away, she was changed. Don't let people judge you from the outside. Let God work on you from the inside. That's what matters. Her outward appearance, as far as people were concerned, was not the deciding factor. So this story tells me that if I am seeking healing from the Lord, if I am seeking a solution for my issue from the Lord, I need faith that does not doubt. If this woman had an iota of doubt, she would not have even dared to break all the things she knew against her culture, against her religion, coming as an unclean woman in the midst of a group of men. Her faith was unwavering. She had no doubt. And that's what Jesus said. If you ask anything in my name, and what? And believe, and do not doubt, you will receive it. That's what Jesus said. So that's first story. Now, if you are seeking, as Jesus said, that these signs and wonders shall follow them that believe. If you want to lay hands on the sick so they can recover, what is it that I need? I know if I'm asking for healing for myself, I need faith that does not doubt, faith that believes. But what about the other side? We'll look at a story. You know the story of the raising of Lazarus, right? Everybody knows it. I want to pick it up from when Jesus came. He came close to the house. When he came close, Martha went out to meet him, and that's what she told him. Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Right? That's what she said. Okay, question. Did Martha believe what she said? No. Lord, I know if you were here, he would not have died. But no problem. I know now that whatsoever you ask of God, he will give it to you. Man, she will get an A plus in a theology test. She gave the right answer. Right? Let's keep reading, see the conversation between her and Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She answers, she saith unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, the Master is here and calleth for thee. Now, I don't know what you would make out of this conversation in here, but here's the thing. If somebody will appear before me and tell me, I am the resurrection and the life, if you believe in me, you will never die. And even if you die, I'll raise you up. I mean, one of two options. I'll either think this guy is crazy, or I will believe him, right? I mean, I don't know what you will do, but it's, you got to have one of those reactions. Now, Martha was as confused as any of us would have been. What will she do with the words that Jesus said? Should she believe or shouldn't she believe? She believed that he's the Son of God. She believed that he's the Messiah, but she did not understand what that meant to her practically now. She believed that God will raise him up in the resurrection that is to come, but not now. Her God was the I will be. Her God was not the I am. I know you can do it in the future, but I'm not sure about now. Notice what Jesus, sorry. Okay, we have it up there. Her next move tells us, she says, the Bible says, and when she had said so, she went her way and called Mary. Now, I want you to just picture this. If you're grieving over your brother, a friend of yours who died, and suddenly Jesus appears before you, and he says, don't weep. I am the resurrection of the life. I will raise your brother up. If you believe his words, what will you do? You'll say, thank you, Lord. Let me take you to where he is so you can raise him, right? But the Bible says that she turned around and she went. This tells me that her reaction was, she put her head down, confused, unbelieving, not knowing what to do, and she went to Mary and she told her, hey Mary, Jesus is here. Just go see what he wants. I have no idea what he's going on about. She didn't believe, right? Now, if you think I'm making it up, just look at when it came to raising him. Verse 39, Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he has been dead 4 days. When it came time to raise him up, Martha objected because she didn't believe. Now, why am I going through this story? You all know it. Martha represents to us a group of people who believe but don't have faith. Theoretically, they believe. Practically, they don't have faith. Howard was yesterday talking about the practical aspect of faith, right? I hope you're all with me. Yeah, you're there? You still there? Just make sure the connection is still there. Okay. Martha, theoretically, she believed that Jesus is the Messiah. She believed that Jesus will raise her brother in the future. But she didn't believe that he can do it now. She didn't believe in the present power of Christ. She believed in the future power of Christ. To Martha's words, Jesus gave a soft rebuke. Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God? Only believe, just believe on me, and I will raise him up. Then after that, he prays, and that's what I want to get to. His prayer, when I read his prayer, it rebuked me. Have you ever been rebuked by a prayer? Well, his prayer rebuked me. Notice what he said. They took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou has heard me. Stop for a second. I mean, what happened? No thunder, no earthquake. He didn't even speak yet. His first word is, I thank you, Father, that you have heard me. I mean, is this certainty? Is this confidence? Is this assurance? I thank you, Father, that you have heard me. And I know that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. I mean, what faith, what assurance did Jesus have? What gave him this confidence? I know that you always heard me. You see, what gave Jesus the confidence is his belief that his Father was in him. Do you hear what I said? It's his belief that his Father was in him. That's what he said in John chapter. He said in many places. This is just one. John chapter 10, verse 38. But if I do, though ye believe not, believe the works that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. He said, even if all of you forsake me, I will not be alone. Why? Because my Father is in me. Jesus had confidence, had assurance that God was in him. And this gave him the confidence to say, I thank you, Father, that you have heard me. It gave him the confidence to raise the next verse, I don't have it up there, when they opened the stone. Lazarus, come forth. And by his word, life came into that dead body. He had assurance. He had confidence. His confidence was based on his understanding, on his belief, on his experience that his Father was in him. Now, when I read this prayer, I asked myself, can I pray like he prayed? Can I ask like he asked? Can I expect an answer the same way he expected an answer? You know, I contemplated many times on why is it that we see so little of these signs and wonders and miracles? Where is the fault? I mean, did God change his mind? Is God absent? Is God dead, as one atheist said? Why is it? Or is there a problem on my part? Have a look at this, what Jesus said in John chapter 14, beginning at verse 12. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than this." I mean, Lord, come on. Give me a break. I mean, I can't even do 1% of what you did, but you're telling me I can do greater? And he says, yeah, but just keep reading. What's his next word? "Because I go unto the Father." Great! So I'm going to do greater things because he's about to leave me, right? He was telling this to the disciples. He's preparing them for the cross. He's preparing them for his death. And he said to them, listen, you're going to do greater things than what I've done because I'm going away. What did he mean? And he goes on to say, now, "And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." I mean, this is a blank check. Ask anything and I will do it. And the key to it all is because I'm going to my Father. Now, we've been dealing with this all week. What happened when Jesus went to his Father? He was glorified. And what happened when he was glorified? "God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Unless I go away, the Comforter will not come. But if I go away, I will send him unto you. It is expedient for you that I go away." That's what he's telling them. "And because I go away, because I will be glorified, because I will come and live in you, you will do greater things than what I have done." Amen? Amen? So that's the key. Now here's the question. I don't want you to give me a Martha answer. I don't even want you to give me an answer. I just want you to contemplate upon it. Do you really believe that Jesus Christ is living in you?
Amen.
Yeah. I want you to contemplate. Do you really believe? You wake up in the morning, you look in the mirror, and you say, you are a new creature. Amen. When you face a problem, you don't go to God and tell him how big your problem is. You look at your problem and you tell it how big your God is. Amen. Do you have that confidence? Do we really believe that Jesus lives in us? Because when Jesus really believed, not when, he always did, his faith that his Father was in him gave him the confidence to look up and say, "Father, I thank you that you heard me." I'm not saying it because I'm not sure. I'm saying it for the sake of those people. Lazarus, come forward. Come on, we've got an appointment. Let's go. You with me? It gave him confidence. Who was it? Peter? Blows his nose, throws the tissue on the floor. They pick it up and run and put it on the sick. He's healed. That's in the book of Acts, right? Call it a napkin or whatever they call it. His shadow was healing people. What gave these people the confidence? The presence of their ascended Lord in their hearts gave them the confidence. Because they knew that when they're speaking these words, it's not them that are speaking, it is Christ in them. Amen. The demons told the seven sons of Sceva, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?" They said the right words, the seven sons of Sceva, right, in the book of Acts. But they didn't have Christ within. The spirits jumped on them and beat them up. How did the spirits know Paul? "Jesus I know, and Paul." How did the spirits know Paul? Because they knew the one who is living in Paul. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The reason we, us, you and me, God's people, will be able to do greater things is not because I am holy, but because I'm going to have a Holy One living in me. Amen. Because he's going to be doing the work, not me. Because I am dead, as we looked at two nights ago. I die to self, and I rise to newness of life. I receive a new life. It is the life of Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Now Jesus gave the parable of, he said, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed. But it's the same man who gave another parable, and he said, the mustard seed is the smallest of all seeds. But what? When it grows, it becomes a big tree. What was he saying? If you have a faith the size of a mustard seed, and you let that faith grow, you exercise that faith. Isn't that what Howard was talking about yesterday? Do I really believe what the scripture says about me? And now, do I live by it? Do I walk by it? Do I speak to the sick by it? It's one thing to believe. Martha believed. Something totally different to have faith. So that story presents us with three groups of big people. You have the Pharisees who did not believe and did not have faith. You have Martha who believed but did not have faith. And you have Jesus, who believed and had faith. Which one are you? Which one am I? The devils believe and tremble. We need to have faith. We need to have practical faith that is built on the belief that Jesus Christ Himself is living in me. And the work that He did 2,000 years ago, He will do again today. And He's going to do it for a purpose. You know what? I've experienced praying in confidence, and I've experienced praying with no confidence. I'll give you the example. I was in Papua New Guinea, whenever it was, a few years back, and both Nader and myself were there and were holding a camp meeting, and there was between 1,500 to 2,000 people present. They were holding it in an open field. They built a big screen for the projector. And we were going alternating, Nader sharing one night, I'm sharing another night, building presentations, one point upon the other. And it was my turn that night to share. We're sharing the Godhead message, and it was an important presentation, or at least I thought so, because I'm presenting it, right? But it was raining. It was raining all day, and I had peace. I don't know why. I had peace. Half an hour before the presentation, it's still raining, right? And we said there was four or five of us in the room, said, let's pray. We knelt down to pray. I was the first one to pray. Now, you heard me talk. I don't talk slow. I talk fast, right? And I pray fast. And as I started to pray, this thought came in my mind. Whether God or not God, you judge. This thought came in my mind and said, ask God to stop the rain now. And I thought, No. There's people here. I mean, what if I say stop the rain now and the rain doesn't stop? And but the voice, the impression was so strong that I actually did it. I said, Lord, I mean, it was no fancy prayer, nothing. But I said, Lord, can you please stop the rain now? And I didn't finish praying. I paused. I don't know why I paused. I honestly don't. You see me when I talk. I talk fast. I mean, no pausing. Don't waste time, right? Redeeming the time. I don't pause, but I paused in my prayer. I said, Lord, can you please stop the rain now? And I paused. And the second I said now, we heard the rain on the roof like this. Stop. Rain gone. Does God control the weather?
Yes.
Now, the same person, whenever it was, a couple years later, 1 year later, I can't remember, maybe 2 years ago, I was in New Zealand last year, sometime, I can't remember. I was in New Zealand in Wellington in a camp meeting. And we preach about the indwelling of Christ and the Holy Spirit and whatnot. And at the end of the camp, we said, whoever wants, laying on of hands, to come up. And I mean, everybody came up. And we were alternating, praying, Nader and me. Nader prays for one, I pray for one. We're both laying hands. I mean, you're praying for people to receive the Spirit, right? How do you test that? You don't. So I'm praying with confidence. You can't prove me wrong, can you? And this old lady comes, and she says, son, I have a headache. Can you pray for me? Man, I felt like Nebuchadnezzar's grandson. His knees shook. Are you sure? What do you think? I trembled. I'm being honest. I mean, maybe you guys don't fear, but I trembled. The confidence was gone. But of course, you don't do that. A friend, I kept the smile. I said, yeah, sure, sister. We knelt down. And the same voice said to me, Ask God to heal this woman's headache as an evidence that she received the Holy Spirit. But this time there was more than five people. This time there was a lot hanging on what I say. I mean, if a headache doesn't go, we just prayed for like 50 people. Why did I just tell them? So I didn't. But I laid hands on her and prayed that the headache goes away, but I didn't say what I said. She once said that, we prayed for two more, it's finished. And then she comes to me smiling, son, the headache is gone. And I said, oh, praise God, tell everybody. And inside of me, I'm thinking, what a chicken. What a chicken. I mean, wouldn't God have gotten so much glory had I said what he told me to do, to say? But because of my fear, because of my lack of confidence, because I thought I am the one who's doing it, and I know I can do it, so I better not do it. Do we really, I mean, really believe? A lady had was possessed by demons in Sydney a few years back, and she asked us to go down, and we went down. I went with a brother, and I've never dealt with it before, right? Never. Knelt down, and I prayed. I said, Lord, if there is demons in her, let them manifest. We got up, and she said, they manifested. I heard them talking. I said, all right. I don't know why. I just don't know why. But I had confidence that day. I mean, I had certainty. I knew Christ was in me. I knew he was speaking the words. I looked her in the eye, and I said, I won't mention her name. I said, I'm not speaking to you. I'm speaking to the demons that are in you. In the name of Jesus, what is your name? And she said, he said, his name is such and such. And I rebuked him in the name of Jesus. And I asked again and again. We cast four demons out of her. The fifth demon, I said the same thing. And she laughed. And she said, he said, I will not go out, Imad. What do you do? I don't have experience. Hey, you're laughing, right? I didn't have experience. I didn't have training on the job. I just said the word. So the brother that was with me said, let's pray. So we knelt down and we prayed. And she got up rejoicing and praising God. And we believed the demon was gone. The same lady. Few months later, in the interim, one brother had sent her a picture of Satan, picture of Lucifer holding the world. She kept it because she thought she wants to reach that person. And I believe, I mean, look, I don't understand that world, right? But I believed because of her keeping that picture and getting involved, the demons came back and her mother called us. I went down. I don't know why, but I just didn't have the confidence. I just didn't. I mean, I knew it before I start. I just knew it. Don't ask me why. Don't ask me how. I just knew it. And she was there. She was hiding. We found her, and she was about to run out. And I mean, because I was the one who did it in the beginning, I thought I'm the one I should speak, right? Me. So I said, I won't mention her name. In the name of Jesus, stop. She turned around and yelled at me. Well, okay. No problem. Go, go. We'll see you another time, no problem. What is the difference? I mean, okay, I'm talking about it and laughing, right? But I'm presenting myself as the bad example so we can see. What is the difference? Why is it that when I spoke with confidence, the word happened? Why is it that when I spoke with no confidence, the word didn't? Well, in the case of the headache lady, God overruled. For his glory. But do we really believe? Do we really practically believe? And if so, are we practicing it? Are we practicing it? You know, Malachi said, we're getting there. Malachi said, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Now, I told you earlier that I believe God will do greater things than this in us for a reason, right? I'm about to show you the reason. God said he will send the spirit and the power of Elijah, right? And God sent it through John the Baptist, right? Notice what the angel, Gabriel, told John's parents. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn, he's quoting the verse now, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. He added these words, right? So John, the angel said, look, God will send the spirit and power of Elijah through John the Baptist to make a people ready for the Lord. And John did that. He prepared the way for the Lord. Now, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, what do we have? We have the promise there that the son of the woman, or the son, the seed of the woman will do what? Will crush the serpent's head. When did that happen? On the cross. What needed to happen before that happens, right? In Hebrew, I don't have it there. In Hebrews, the Bible says, a body hast thou prepared for me. Yes? Familiar with it? Christ had to become human. And as a human being, he crushed the serpent's head. He conquered the grave. He condemned sin in the flesh, right? Don't miss the words. A body hast thou prepared for me. For Christ to crush the serpent's head, he needed a what?
Body.
A body. All right. Now, I'm going to ask you a question, and I want you to answer it honestly. When you look around you today, when you see what's happening in the world, does it look like the serpent's head is crushed?
No.
No. Okay, we're all honest. We're all honest, right? All right. So what needs to happen? The serpent's head needs to be crushed. All right, so where's the serpent? Find it so I can crush it, right? No, I can't do it. Who needs to do it? Jesus needs to do it. Now, what did we say that the Elijah message will do? Will prepare, will make a people ready for the Lord. So the Elijah message in the last days, which some of us call the three angels' messages, some of us call it the righteousness of Christ, whatever you want to call it, will make a people ready for the, will prepare God's people, right? What's another name for God's people?
Saints.
Yeah. Say again, somebody said it there. The body of Christ. He is the head. We are the body. The serpent's head doesn't seem like it's going to be crushed. And God wants to crush the head of the serpent. So what does he need? A body hast thou prepared for me. God is looking for a body. His people. To fill him with his spirit so he can manifest to the world that the serpent's head is crushed, so he can give him the last and final blow to Satan and to sin. He's looking for a body. A body hast thou prepared for me. So my question to you is this. Where is the body? I spoke last year in this camp a message entitled One Body, and we looked at Genesis, how God breathed his spirit into one body, Adam. We looked at Ezekiel 36, how God breathed his spirit into one body, one army. We looked at Pentecost, and we saw how God breathed his spirit into one body when the disciples came together. Not when they were thinking who's greater than who, but after they came together, then God breathed his spirit. What about today? How will God crush the serpent's head? Or how will he manifest that the serpent's head has been crushed? Where is the body? Do you understand now why there is division and splits amongst us? As much as I hate it and I don't like it, I believe it's happening for good. Allow me to explain. God will use whatever happens for his own glory, right? But here is how I see it. The problem that is happening now is not purely doctrinal. Because I bet you any money, you go talk to everybody in here and you're going to find a lot of different beliefs. A lot of different beliefs. Yet we are willing to come together as a body. We are willing to worship together. We are willing to pray together. We love each other. We disagree. We don't compromise. But we love each other. The purpose of the splits, I believe, is there is different spirits. Yeah. And God is allowing these things to happen so he can separate those who have one spirit, the same spirit, who are willing to come together, though they have differences, who are willing to love each other, though they differ, who are willing to come together as a body. He says, don't worry, I will sort out your mess. I'm not saying it's not a mess. It's a mess. But God is saying, don't worry, I will sort out your mess. I just need you to love each other first. Amen. He's separating those who are willing to come together from those who are not. Those who has to be said the way I say it, has to be done the way I do it. Otherwise, can two walk together lest they be agreed? So I believe God is allowing, he's not bringing these divisions, he's not bringing these splits, but God is allowing them to come for his own glory. And when his people wake up and come together and pray as one body, he will sort out the differences. Read Ephesians 4. I think I've spoken about it before. Verse 1 or 2, it starts with, let us endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. And then you keep reading, you get to verse 12 or 14, somewhere there, it talks about unity of the faith. That is where doctrine unity is. But that is based on the foundation of unity of spirit. And through these splits, God is dividing those who are willing to unite in spirit with those who are not. There is two different spirits. I think somebody mentioned in one of the talks, the reason there is fighting in the body is because there's different heads or different spirits. You with me? So when God's people come together, united in spirit as one body, God will fill the body and the serpent's head will be crushed. But make no mistake, that unity is based on Christ. That unity is based on the belief that not I, but Christ, that I am dead and Christ is alive in me. It is based on us receiving the Comforter, receiving the life and the Spirit and the presence and the person of Christ. Because if you are united on that, if you are united that Christ is living in me, it's not I, but he is the one who is living. He will do the works. God will do the rest. As a matter of fact, the Bible illustrates it in different terminology. Here is one way how it illustrates it. It says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, you also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices. So you are lively stones and built up a spiritual house. Notice what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, 19 to 20. That's in the context after he said that God broke down the middle wall of partition. Both Jews and Gentiles are the same, right? He says, now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. In whom ye also, you as a body of believers also, are built up together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. You are the lively stones that God will use to build this spiritual temple. And when the spiritual temple is complete, God will fill it. And the serpent's head will be crushed again. Unless we believe the Christ himself is living in us, we will not be part of the last generation. You know why? Because they don't have their own faith. It says, here are they that keep the commandments of God and have what? The faith of Jesus. The only way you can have the faith of Jesus is by having Jesus. That's what we looked at 2 nights ago, right? We have his life, we have his power, we have his mind, we have his spirit, we have his faith, and we have him. Amen? We need Christ to be living with us. And I believe that's what's happening now. The message of the righteousness of Christ is the message that will bring, will lighten the whole earth with its glory. It is that fourth angel of Revelation 18. It will lighten the whole earth with its glory. Why? Because it will prepare a people ready for the Lord, a body for the Lord, that the Lord will fill and will manifest how the serpent's head is crushed. You with me? Amen. Okay. I hope you're getting something from this message. If you're seeking healing, you need faith with no doubt. If you're seeking that God will heal through you, you need to believe that He is living in you and have no doubt. You need to exercise it. Amen? So, closing. What I mentioned 2 nights ago when I shared, this whole concept is illustrated in the parable of the 10 virgins. They all had the word of God, which is the lamp. They all had the outward obedience and the right character manifested. They all went out. They all did the same thing. They all made the right choice. They all chose to be part of the wedding. But there was a difference. What's the difference?
Oil.
The Spirit, the indwelling of Christ. That indwelling of Christ is the message that will bring power to the people and will lighten the earth with its glory. Amen? Okay, I'll just leave it at that. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for making us worthy to receive your Son. Lord, we know that in and of ourselves we are nothing. But we know, as your Son Jesus said, that through Him we can do all things. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your promises. I thank you for your Spirit. But I pray, dear Lord, that your Spirit will take this intellectual belief that we have and make it a realistic and practical faith in our lives, so we can manifest your life to the world. So the world will know that we serve a living God. So the head of that serpent will be manifested to its reality, that it is crushed through your glory. This is my prayer in Jesus' name.
If you have been blessed by this message, please share it with others and do not forget to subscribe. God bless you.